We haven't defined what a teachable moment is. Now, since we have so many educators in the room, maybe that's because I kind of took for granted that everybody in this room already knows what a teachable moment is, but let's just take a moment to say that a teachable moment, these are those moments where a person is ripe in their mind and their heart to hear new learning and to apply that new learning to their lives. It's a time where you're ripe to gain new understanding and to then apply this new understanding. And as most teachers would tell you, these teachable moments are not necessarily in the classroom. Many times these teachable moments happen in conversations between teachers and students in between class, or during lunchtime, or on other occasions. And these teachable moments sometimes happen in places that are where people have let their hair down just a little bit and are able to relax. As a matter of fact, what we find in Luke's account of Jesus' life, is that many teachable moments happened at the dinner table. Actually, they would eat, as the Roman meal custom was, they would eat together, and then they would lean back, sipping on their sweet tea, and talking about the great plans of life. They would sip together for hours and discuss whatever conversations came up. And it's there that people learn new things. It's there that people understood new things. And particularly in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus at the table eating and then using the after dinner time as teaching time and conversation time. And many of his biggest talks in Luke we find happening at the table in this fashion. So we have a core question for us this morning as we encounter one of those teachable moments of Jesus. This core question that I want you to think about all throughout this sermon, and that I hope you'll think about all throughout this next week as well. And the core question is this: am I a teachable person? Am I a teachable person? Put another way, am I willing to learn new things? Or am I the kind of person who won't say it out loud in this way, but am I the kind of person who really deep down thinks I have it all figured out? Am I a teachable person? Because that's really the core question of what we get to in this text this morning. I don't know about you, but I've had some great teachable moments around tables myself. As a matter of fact, when I was in seminary, I had this class. It was one of my more difficult classes in seminary called the Theology of Paul. And it was difficult because I had this professor who was a stern, tough, very educated, said hello in three sentences, all with every word having at least five syllables, that kind of person. And when he taught us, we had class with him every Monday night from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock p.m. When he taught us, we were simply enthralled by all that we were learning about Paul as we went through Galatians, Romans, and everything else that we went through. And other parts of us were scratching our head going, how? I understand, and yet there's just so much more to what he's saying. I just can't quite take all this in. And so we would get done with class feeling like we had just had 20 volumes of Pauline theology dropped on us, and we were supposed to know all that for the next test that was coming up. He was notorious for giving five-hour tests in two-hour time frames. He was that kind of professor. But every night, once class ended at 8 o'clock on Monday nights, he'd say in his wonderful Dutch-sounding accent, "I haven't had any dinner. Would anyone like to come with me to the pub?" And it wasn't really a pub, it was a place, but it was the pub to him. And so a few of us would all go with him, and we would sit down for the next 90 minutes to 2 hours. Sometimes it lingered into 3 hours over wings. Monday night was 15-cent wing night at that place. It was a little while ago, but we would sit down over wings and very good sweet tea and plenty of other excellent beverages that were there, so I'm told. And we would discuss Paul and Romans and Galatians. And in those moments, what he was teaching us came to life in a whole different way as he talked about the impact of Paul on his own personal theology, on his own personal understanding of the Bible, and how we could apply that as pastors or as professors or wherever it was that God called us to. And over chicken wings, I learned more about Paul than I ever learned in his class or from reading one of his books. You know why? It's because we are taught better face-to-face when the mind and the heart is ready to receive. And that happened around the table. So this episode that we're going to read this morning, this episode is Jesus around the table. He's having a banquet meal, and he's interrupted, and he turns this into a teaching time. So let's just read the whole episode together, and I'll warn you, we're going to go ahead and focus primarily on the final two metaphors in this text. So I want you to be ready for that, because I just don't have time to do full justice to focusing on every part of this. But let's read it together. It's Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 27. I'm going to go to verse 39. And it's on the screen behind me, so you can see that, or you can pick up your own Bible or look at it on your phone or mobile device, whatever you'd like to do. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. He has another name, Matthew. Levi sitting by the tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, for yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Those days they will fast." And then he told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better." Remember the question: are you teachable? Now, you can probably readily notice that in this text there are four metaphors that Jesus throws around. Now, let's have a moment of frank talk about me with you as the congregation. About 4.5 years ago, when I was called to be your pastor, it was probably a week after I got here, somebody shook my hand, introduced themselves to me, and I talked to them for a little bit, and they said, "Wow, are you really from Georgia? You don't even have a southern accent." I said, "Well, thank you, I think." Where you hear my southern accent is when I talk about metaphors. Because to me, they have been and will always be metaphors. Now, I know there's the teachers in the audience who are going, "Look, you know, let's look up Webster's and you will see it pronounced metaphor." I know. I understand. But I am a product of where I grew up. And I know you will not deprive from me my growing up ways. And I know also you will not be bothered by me saying metaphor, because in a world where we have begun to accept alternative facts, certainly we can accept alternative pronunciations, correct? Right? So we're gonna spend a lot of time with metaphors today. I promise it will not be metaphorically speaking, okay? But we will just understand, I know I'm saying it. My children laugh, they know I'm saying it. Other people laugh at me, they know I'm saying it, and I can take it. But it is me. There are four metaphors in this text that Jesus deals with. And they are powerful and punchy. They hit you in the gut if you are listening well enough to know what is happening. Let's set the scene just a little bit. There's Jesus has met Levi, and Levi has had a profound experience with Jesus. He has seen in him the one that will lead his life, and he has said that the way of following Jesus is better than giving my life to a life of earning and accumulating as much as I possibly can. Jesus calls Levi, and Levi leaves the life of tax collecting and decides to follow Jesus, and it's such a powerful experience for him that he has a party at his house, and he invites all of his friends. The place is packed. He opens up the front gate of his property. He has the patio areas filled up with hors d'oeuvres. He has folks catered on the back tables, and it is a blowout, so much so that they hear the music, they hear them by out on the street, and others who are walking by on the street hear the music, they hear the party, they come in to check out what's going on. Well, here's the problem with Levi inviting all of his friends and then inviting Jesus to this party. Levi doesn't have the right kind of friends, at least according to the Pharisees. He has friends that are tax collectors, which are ones who were unclean in the understanding of the Jewish leadership and certainly in the Pharisees and their sect, religious party. They're unclean because they work with and cave in to the Romans, and they work with the Romans to oppress their own people, the Jews. So they're unclean. And then Levi brings all these tax collectors into the house for the banquet, and with them come all sorts of other sinners. Now, sinners in Luke is an actual category of people. It means anyone who was considered unclean and not able to go into the temple. So the category sinners in Luke, that means anyone who's unclean for any particular reason. And there are so many different reasons in the Old Testament and in the laws that the Pharisees pulled out and traditions they made out of the laws of the Old Testament. There's so many different kinds of people that are unclean, from people who have physical maladies like that are lame and deaf and mute and blind, to people who are prostitutes and tax collectors, and people who do jobs that make them handle unclean things like shepherds. All sorts of people fit in this category of sinners because they were unclean. And all these folks are eating around the table, and Jesus, as a religious leader, is eating with them. Now, the Pharisees have already had one spat with Jesus. Jesus dared to tell the Pharisees and people around him, he dared to stand over a man who was lame and say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees were scratching their heads and saying, "Hey, nobody can forgive sins except God. Who does this guy think he is?" So they walk by Levi's house, hear the commotion, they go in and they see Jesus eating at the banquet pit table with people they would not even speak to because they are spiritually beneath them. And they don't even talk to Jesus. They say to the disciples, "Why is he eating with this riffraff? Why is he eating with these misfits, these lowlifes? Why is he eating with these people?" And Jesus overhears the question, says, "I did not come to offer life to people who think they've got it all figured out. I came to offer life to people who are willing to say, 'I'm broken, I'm messed up, and I need God's way. I need a new life. I need to start fresh. I need forgiveness.'" Jesus says, "I didn't come to people who think they can do it all themselves. In order to come and follow me, you have to admit that you cannot do it on your own, and that you cannot get rid of your sin on your own, and that you need a Savior. Those are the people that I came to." And all of these folks, that's what Levi did, and that's what Levi's hoping his friends will do. "I came for these people." Now, it's not that Jesus is saying he doesn't love the Pharisees. That's not it at all. What he's saying is something about their hearts. Open themselves to anything new besides what they know. They're not willing to open themselves up to anything new besides what they can. And these Pharisees are not used to being talked to like that by a commoner. They come back with a question. "How come John's disciples fasted? How come we fast? John's disciples fasted. How come we fast and you don't fast?" Friends, the Pharisees were the master of the passive-aggressive question. They were masters of seeming to ask questions that were innocent and yet asking questions that were designed to entrap, designed to make you look bad, or designed to put you on the defensive. Oftentimes, friends, we have to watch ourselves when we ask other people questions, because many times we claim that our questions are merely informational. But actually, there's often another motive behind the questions that we asked other people. The motive of the Pharisees here was to expose Jesus as lesser, was to expose him as one who did not keep the law, was to make it look like that he was less than they were. They were absolutely asking this question to prove that they were better. And Jesus quickly responds, "You guys don't get it. Nobody fasts in the middle of the wedding party. Nobody fasts in the middle of the wedding reception. It's a celebration. When the bridegroom is there, you party. When something significant has happened, when the kingdom of God has come in your midst, you don't sit there pious and fasting. You live it up, because when God is in our midst, that is when we celebrate. That is when we worship with our best passion and our fullest life and our fullest excitement and celebration." Jesus says, the bridegroom's here. The one that the people of Israel have been waiting for centuries, is here present, calling people to live life in the kingdom of God. And these people have seen it. And they, because they have seen it, they know it's time to celebrate. Pharisees, I promise you, when it's a religious feast time, you don't fast. When it's a wedding time, you don't fast. This is the wedding time, and when the bridegroom is taken away, that's when they'll fast. And the Pharisees are left scratching their heads, wondering, who is this guy that dares to compare himself to the central figure of the whole feast, that dares to call himself the bridegroom? Who is this man that corrects us for our understanding of who we should eat with? Who is this man that dares to say to a lame man, get up because your sins are forgiven? Who is this man that speaks with such authority and such challenge? In the midst of this whole meal conversation, as the Pharisees have challenged Jesus, and he has rebutted their challenge, everything has stopped. The conversations on the side of the room have stopped. The conversations between Levi and others that have come have stopped. Even folks on the streets outside are looking in because they've seen the confrontation and they've wondered what's going to happen next. It was silent and ready. And Jesus recognizes that at that moment, he has everybody's attention. He has a teachable moment. And what does he do? He puts forward two simple metaphors. They are profoundly simple, and yet they are dangerous and explosive. He uses two very simple metaphors that would have been easily understood, at least what's happening on the surface during his day. The first, he says, no one takes a new garment and rips a patch out of it to put onto an old garment. Nobody does this, Jesus says, and the reason they don't do this is because it ruins the new garment to protect an old garment. Now, this doesn't make a ton of sense to us, because if in our world, we're so first world that if something happens to one of our shirts, we mumble under our breath, we take it to dry cleaning. If it doesn't come out, then we just go buy ourselves another one. We don't live in the era where people patch their pants and people patch their shirts and that sort of thing. Full confession time, I wouldn't know how to do it if I had to. I mean, I think I got a sewing badge somewhere back in Cub Scouts, But I think that was because we had to do macrame or something. I don't know how that worked. I can't sew a thing. I would have no hope of how to get a patch on things. There are folks who sew well that know how to make a sewing machine sing. I think they're even singers, right? Okay. That know how to make those threads come together. I don't get any of that. I'm not like Susie Webb on our staff who quilts and does these marvelous things. I don't get it. I'm so grateful for people that do. But I do understand that if I tear a hole in an old pair of jeans, I am not going to Old Navy and buying me a new pair of jeans and cutting a piece of that new pair of jeans up to put it on my old pair of jeans. That doesn't make any sense. It's not only that it doesn't make any common sense, it's that you can actually damage the old pair of pants further with a new patch because that new patch hadn't shrunk yet. You put it in the wash, it starts shrinking after you've sewn it on, it tears the hole bigger. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus sometimes explains his parables. He doesn't explain this one. He lets it marinate in the Pharisees' mind so they can try and figure out what he's saying. What he's saying is, careful, Pharisees. Don't be the kind of people that will hold on to your old religion so strong that you'll tear up the new to preserve the old. Are you really so interested, Jesus asked, in holding on to your old traditions that you will ignore and stand in the way of God's new reign that's come in Jesus Christ? Are you really that selfish and short-sighted? Jesus asked them. Friends, what Jesus is saying very simply is, the new kingdom is not something you sew onto your old ways. This is a new, you are putting on the new jeans. You're not, if you want to follow the way of Jesus, you are putting on the new jeans. You're not patching up the old ones. You're getting into the new way of kingdom life, of following Jesus' direction. And what he says to the Pharisees is very simply, if you value more your old clothes than you do proceeding into the new kingdom, then you will miss what God is doing just so you can hold on to what you've always had. It's a word, friends, for the Pharisees, a word for the listeners, and it is a word for the church of today. Because the church of today too often is so concerned about holding on to its own traditions and protecting them that it actually keeps new folks and new faces and new ideas that are a part of the mission of God out of the church in order to preserve its old traditions. Sometimes we are unwilling to learn. We're unwilling to hear the Spirit speaking in the new ways of how God's word is to be translated and lived out in a new time. And sometimes we, who have grown up in certain ways, unintentionally make the ways we have grown up, the traditions we have grown up in, the gospel that cannot be changed. When the truth is, the only thing about the gospel that cannot be changed is Christ and Christ crucified, because that is the message that we have to give from generation to generation. Jesus says very simply, Pharisees, the new kingdom is here. And you have the opportunity to live in the new kingdom of God, to walk with God through Jesus Christ as the forgiver and leader of your life. But if you simply want to cling and hold on to your religious norms, you're going to miss the most important things God is doing. If you and I love our way of religious life more than we love the way of Jesus, then we're going to damage the cause of Christ. Are we teachable? Are we willing to follow Jesus by putting on a whole new way of living? Which leads to the final metaphor. I don't know a whole lot about sewing. I know even less about making wine. I mean, I just in seminary, I missed sewing class and I missed wine making class. But I know enough to get what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is you don't take new wine that is still fermenting or grape juice that is beginning to ferment to become wine. You don't take these wines that are still producing carbon dioxide, that are still producing gas. You don't put them into containers without any holes to give them some air, because what they will do is they will make the container swell and they will make it rupture. Whether it's a wine skin, a jar, whatever it is, those gases will rupture the container, and then the container is destroyed and the wine is destroyed. This seems to be so simple. So easy. And yet this metaphor is so explosive. What happens to us, friends, when the old ways of religion keep us from connecting to the new call of Jesus? What happens, friends, when we love our old wine so much that we're unwilling to make new wine, we're unwilling to let the new wine ferment and let the new wine grow? What happens when we love our old ways, when we love our traditions so much that we're unwilling to listen for the call of the Spirit, and even when we hear the call of the Spirit, we ignore it to keep things the way we like them? That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what Jesus is asking this crowd around the table. You think it was quiet before Jesus started talking? You better believe me, it's quiet, and you could cut the tension with a knife after he finishes throwing these metaphors out there. This, friends, is one of Jesus' harshest, most challenging teachings. Because you see, if you look back to the final verse of this passage, verse 39, Jesus sums up the challenge that the church faces and that he faced. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, because he says the old is better. How easy is it, friends, for us to drink deeply from what we know of church, to drink deeply from what we know of the Word of Jesus, and to be willing to say, we like the wine the way it is. We don't want to change to anything new. Friends, this parable is jet fuel. It lights you on fire. If you let it, it'll set the church on fire. It is harsh and it is hard-hitting and it is subtle, because Jesus says to them, he doesn't come right out and say to the Pharisees at this point, he does later. He doesn't come out and say that your tradition and your adherence to your old ways is inhibiting the work of God, but he says it quite clearly in the way he pronounces these parables. Now, does Jesus completely want to get rid of everything that's old? Of course not. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. He says, I came to take what was and to transform it into what God has called it to be. It's always progressive, friends. We are always moving from one generation to the next, continuing to follow God's call, continuing to listen from the Spirit, and building on what came before. But we're building on what came before. We are not putting ourselves in concrete in what came before. Are we teachable? Are we willing to learn? Generation from generation, year to year, decade to decade, are we willing to learn how to move forward in doing what God has called us to do? Because, friends, God is always calling us to do more than we can on our own. He's always calling us to a new way, God is always calling us to change. To be a follower of Jesus, friends, means to be willing to change. Because being a follower of Jesus, friends, means that we are willing to daily take up our cross and grow as a disciple. And you do not have growth without change. Anyone who's ever measured and watched their, drawn the little pencil marks on the wall and watched their kids grow knows that that is true. Because as you grow, you change. And we are called to grow every single day of our lives of following Jesus. We are called to grow beyond where we were the day before. If our faith in Jesus Christ looks the exact same as it did 10 years ago, we are not growing. And that doesn't mean, friends, that you're supposed to, our core beliefs are changing. That's not what we're saying. Obviously, 10 years ago, I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the one that has given me new life through His cross. That hasn't changed. But believe me, friends, I ought to be more loving now than I was 10 years ago. I ought to be more compassionate. I ought to be more gracious. I ought to be able to pray deeper. I ought to be able to build into more people the love and grace in such a way. All of us who follow Jesus Christ should mature in such a way. Because we, through every season of life, are called to listen for the Spirit of God and to change. We are not called to be the old wine or to only crave the old wine, as comfortable and tasty as it may be. We're called to constantly crave the new that the Spirit of God is doing, to constantly follow Jesus into new directions, to continually take up our cross and go where Jesus is going. Because, friends, Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is not about living on a plateau. We are not called to comfort. We're called to Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness means that we are called to change. There's nowhere in this Word of God that I have found that Jesus says that our primary call in this life is to be made comfortable. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't say that He doesn't give you comfort. He certainly comforts us when we are grieving. He certainly comforts us when we are afflicted. That doesn't mean saying that we're not supposed to be comforts to one another, but we are, the calling of Jesus Christ is not to give us a life of comfortable affluence where we get everything we want and we need. That is not the calling. As a matter of fact, the calling of Jesus Christ is to give up what we have and who we are in order that others might know who He is and might experience His love and grace. We're not called to be comfortable. We are called to follow the One who has given us the kingdom. So two questions, friends. Two questions from all these metaphors. Question number one, do I love my old ways of doing church more than I love seeing new people come to the table of Jesus? Do I love my old ways and my ways of doing things so much that I'm willing to trade them for new people coming to the table of Jesus? Folks, in order for new people to actually connect with Jesus, in order for younger generations who do not want to come to church, as a general rule, what we read about our millennials is that 9% of them are in church on any given week. 9%. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to reach that generation? Even if it means giving up some of our own tried and true stuff? It's not a question of if, friends. We're called to do that. We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every living creature. We're called to do that. So it's not a do. Do we love our old ways of doing church? Folks, to come to the table of Jesus. I remember being in a conference one time with a lot of folks of different generations, and the conference speaker was speaking to people particularly that were older. He said, how many of you in this room have grandchildren? And lots of folks raised their hands and they said, how many of you have grandchildren who are not followers of Jesus or who used to go to church and follow Jesus but don't now? No, don't do that now. And many of them raised their hands. And then he said, would you give up your lives for your grandchildren? For them to live, would you give up your life for your grandchildren? And every single one of them raised their hands. You know what? I believed him. I believed him. I know I'd give up my life for one of my kids. I can't imagine how much more I'd do so for one of my grandchildren. You better believe it. Every one of those grandparents raised their hand. He said, great. How many of you are willing to give up your music for them? What are we willing to give up so that our grandchildren come to know Jesus Christ and have vital communities of faith? Are we so wed to our old wine that we're unwilling to do what God calls us to in a new generation? Last question. It's the same as the first one. Are you teachable? In your life, friend, right now, wherever you are, whatever's going on, are you willing to learn something new from Jesus? Are you willing to be challenged with a new word from Jesus in your life, right where you are now? Are you willing to be teachable in your marriage? Are you willing to be teachable as a parent? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit teach you how to be a better employee or a better employer? Are you willing to be teachable as a church leader? Whether you're a pastor, a staff member, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a committee chair, vision team member, whatever you may be, are you willing to be teachable? Are you willing to be teachable from Jesus in every area of your life, even if it means putting down some of your most sacred cows? Are you willing to be changed at the core of your being for the sake of Jesus Christ? This is our calling, friends, individually and as a church. We are called to be teachable and to embrace the new teaching and the new wine of Jesus Christ. It is not easy. That's why most pastors, most of the time, we don't even preach these metaphors, because they are dangerously explosive. Anytime you call people to put down what's most comfortable for them, it is a dangerous proposition. But Jesus did it day in and day out, and he called us to do it. So friends, are you teachable? I want to invite Transform back up here. I want to invite them back up here to prepare to lead us in our closing song. And I want to ask you one question. What new thing does God want to teach you today? Or maybe it's, what new thing does God want to teach you this week? I want to invite you. We're going to sing. I want to invite you to do one thing. I want to invite you, either in your pews or at this altar, to simply say, God, whatever you want to teach me, open me up and make me ready. Make me ready to put down whatever I need to put down in order to learn what you would have for me to know. Maybe you know what God's trying to teach you already and you're fighting with him about it. Maybe you're saying, God, I know you want to teach me something here, but you know what? I want to hang on to this over here. I'm not quite ready to do that. And you've been wrestling with him and fighting with him about it for a long time. Friends, I'm going to be over here. If you want to come talk to me about it, I'd love to hear from you and pray over you. If you want to come pray over what God has in store for you, what he's trying to teach you right now, if you want to come pray at the altar, come pray at the altar. If you want to pray in your pew about what God is teaching you, then pray in your pew. But friends, God is teaching us. Our struggle is not because God is not giving us the right calling. Our struggle oftentimes is because we're unwilling to answer. So friends, as we sing, ask yourself, what is God teaching me? And let's respond with prayer. And let's respond with stepping forward as God has called us to do so. Let's sing.
the heaven once was crowned with